For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good. I mean, it's kind of tough because Belichick, he's just amazing. He's a good coach, right? Brady's all right, but Belichick is a good coach. Just saying, but I kind of hope the Eagles win, but it's just, we'll see what happens. I'm like 50-50 on it, so anybody place a big bet? Let's be honest, anybody place a big bet and that's why you're at church today? Somebody's raising their hand over there, and I think that's no lie, is it? I see, all right, that's cool, we'll pray for you that you win big, all right. I like the honesty. How you guys doing? You guys excited today? You guys pumped? It's morning. You've either had your coffee or you haven't. Right? That's okay. That's all right. My goal today, I was thinking about this earlier, and I was thinking, you're like James Bond today. That's you. You're James Bond. And I'm like Q. I'm like the guy that's going to outfit you today for your mission that you have out there, right? So that's my job. I have a job just like you guys have a job when you show up tomorrow morning at work. I'm at work right now, and my job is to give you something to hold on to, all right? So that's what I'm going to try to do to the best of my ability. So let's pray, and let's enjoy this morning, all right? It's okay to laugh at church and have fun, by the way. You came in with a frown, turn it upside down. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this day. And Lord, I just pray, God, that your presence would be here. Your presence is here. Let me rephrase that. I pray, Lord, that we, your kids, would just acknowledge you. Lord, I don't know what anyone's expectations are this morning. Maybe they just came because they felt like they should. Maybe they just came because they always come. I don't know what each individual motivation is here today, but I know one thing, Lord, is you brought us here together. It's not a coincidence. You have us together for a reason. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would be so strong in this place today that we couldn't deny that it's you speaking to us. Lord, when we're together and we're looking at your word and we're acknowledging your presence, Lord, amazing things can happen. So I just pray that our hearts would be opened, that our eyes would be opened, and if there are any walls or any separations or any sins or anything that's keeping us from acknowledging you right now, Lord, I pray that we could just put that down right now. And Lord, I pray that you just remind us that you're here and that you love us. In Jesus' name. Man, so I made that little video as an intro for what I'm talking about because I was thinking a lot about God's will and I was thinking about our everyday lives. And it's hard, I think, sometimes for us when we go out and about our everyday lives. We go to work, we go to school, we, you know, kind of do the same thing every day. We have a routine, we pick up the kids or whatever it is that you do. It's hard to be thinking about God's will 24/7. It's just hard because, you know, you have life. And I wanted to kind of make a little video that showed like everyday life, but also the fact that God wants his will to be done in everyday life. And so today I want to kind of just open up the idea of what that means. And we're going to start in the book of Genesis. I got a lot of verses today. So if you don't have your Bible, don't feel bad. But if you do, you can read along. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 18. I don't have a lot of time. My goal is to get you guys out of here a little bit early. And so I'm going to just bust through this. All right, you guys ready to roll? This is work. For me, it's work. For you, it could be work. Depends on what you want to do with it, right? All right, so let's go. Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. Okay? They're old. They're advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing, so she was too old to have a baby, okay? Verse 12 says, "And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?'" Okay, verse 14, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? 'At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" The next scripture that I want to read is in the book of Exodus. We're just going to go through these pretty quick. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. "Therefore, come now, and I will send you," this is God speaking to Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain.'" So that's the second scripture that I want to share. The third one is in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm actually turning to it. I guess I have the words on here. I could just cheat, but I don't know. I'm just reading from the Bible, doing my thing. All right. Jeremiah 1:4 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.'" Which is like a mind blow. Like, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Like, it's like God isn't stuck in the confines of time, right? I knew you. "And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." God says this about Jeremiah. "Then I said," Jeremiah says, "'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" So there's these three scriptures, and there's a lot of others like this in the Bible. These are just three that I found for this teaching. But in each of these interactions with God, that's what it is. These people were interacting with God. In each of these interactions with God, the people involved believed in their heart that they were limited by their circumstances. They believed that they were limited by the way things are, right? How many of you guys have ever felt that way, like you felt limited by your circumstances? And it's not just a feeling, it's the truth. Like life happens, right? Things happen to where we feel stuck. We feel like we can't go anywhere. And often we'll find ourselves in life, we'll find ourselves stuck. We'll find ourselves in a place where we just can't think of an out. We can't figure it out. We keep butting our heads against the wall. We ask our friends. We ask the people around us. We Google it, right? It seems like that's what we do first more than anything. Like, we'll just Google, like, how do I get out of this situation, right? Or we'll, listen to a sermon, or we'll try to just pray, and we just feel stuck. We feel stuck. Has anybody ever been there before? You just feel stuck. You feel just limited by your circumstances. Well, you're not alone. This is beautiful, because in the Bible, it shows us these amazing people who had a huge part in God's big plan, these prominent figures. They were just like us. They felt stuck. They felt like they were limited by their circumstances. I want to read another scripture to you. It's in Isaiah 55, verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." See, God doesn't think like you and I. God doesn't speak like you and I. God doesn't worry like you and I. God doesn't stress like you and I. God is God and he sees it all. And he's not stressed about your life. God is not stressed about your life. You might be, but he is not. He's really not. You're freaking the freak out, but he's not worried. It's Christian cussing. It's all good. It's fine. I don't think they would allow me back up here if I said the real words, but catch me on a Friday night. You never know. Anyway, it's just the truth, right? Like God, he's in a whole different space than us. Like we're in the Starbucks line and there's like seven cars in front of us and we're just about to kill people because we need our caffeine, right? Yeah, you know, somebody back there knows. See, like you freak out, right? Or maybe it's a financial thing. Right? Maybe it's you're looking at your finances, you're thinking, I don't have enough money to pay my bills right now. That's a real thing. That's a real concern. That's a real limit. But God's not worried about it. Right? Maybe it's your kids. You don't know how to handle your kids. You have one good one and you have one crazy one. I don't know why it works out like that. I have a really good kid right now. We're super scared to have another one. Super scared because I just know how it goes, right? God's like, you got the good one. That was motivation to have another one so you could have more character in life. Anyway, so like God's not stressed. He's not worried. I mean, is that a big deal to you that God's just up there going, you're fine. It's going to be okay. You're going to have your job or you're going to have another job, a better job. You're going to have your family. It's going to be okay. You have to learn to trust him. But these are called, what do they call these in the Bible? They call them trials. And James says you should be excited when you encounter trials because trials produce endurance, produce character, right? And that's what we need. That's exactly what we need. So moving on, I want to go to Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to... I skipped one of my slides. You guys can show it. Show the first slide, just so you know what I skipped. It's pray for his will on earth, which is what we talked about. But this next slide, instead of turning to the scripture, I'm just going to pull from Matthew 5. You can go back and look at this up. It's from the Sermon on the Mount of the Beatitudes. But the next slide is the blessed ones. Jesus comes out, and one of the first sermons that he speaks in front of a crowd is on a beautiful hillside. It's on a lake. It's really pretty. The Sea of Galilee is a giant lake. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, like I would strongly encourage that. I know that it's expensive, but if it's something you want to do, make it a long-term goal to do it before you're gone. You know what I'm saying? Because it's pretty cool. It's pretty cool if you can do it. If not, then there's lots of stuff online that you can read about. Just the land and how it's set up, and you can study maps, and it kind of gives you perspective of the Bible. Anyway, so Jesus was speaking this on a hillside in a small farm village, more of a fishing village, I guess, where there's just common folk, just everyday people like you and I. Jesus is coming out, and he's just hitting them where they are. He's connecting with these people, and Jesus comes out. One of the first things he says. These are the people that are blessed right here. The blessed people are those who are poor in spirit. Those who just have tried in life and have just failed. And they just don't have the passion and excitement anymore because they've been trampled upon by other people. You're blessed. And they're like, huh? What are you talking about? We don't feel blessed, right? I'm sure that they were talking to the crowd thinking, this guy's nuts. But he goes on. He says, you're blessed, those who mourn, those who have had someone of value in their life and they've died and they mourn for them, or they've had some great wealth in life and that's been taken and they mourn for that, or they've had something great and awesome in life before, like it was better before than it is now. You're blessed because that good thing was taken away from you. And the people are like, what is this? And the next thing is the meek, the people who have the power to change things. They have the ability to change things, but they choose not to because they don't want to disrupt what maybe God is doing in someone else's life. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, if you hunger and you thirst, that means you're not filled. That means you haven't eaten, right? That means you haven't taken it in. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst, who don't have it. You don't have it yet. Okay, that's what he's saying. You don't have it yet, but you want it. Blessed are you. Blessed are the merciful, those who have been done wrong in life. Blessed are those who have just been the victim, but you've chosen to give people mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who just... they just want to live life and love, you know? They want to love God. They just want what's right for the people in their lives. Blessed are those people. Usually the pure in heart are the quiet ones, you know? You look around and you don't hear them because they're quiet. But when they speak, usually we listen because they're legit. Like they're actually speaking truth. Blessed are the peacemakers. So Jesus comes out and he says, blessed are all these people who don't quite have what they're looking for. Blessed are all these people who aren't quite there. Blessed are all these people who need. Blessed. Why is that? I think it has something to do with God's plan. I think it has something to do with his will. How many of you guys know life's a roller coaster, right? Like sometimes it's really good, and sometimes it's really bad, and sometimes it's just normal. But if it's really good, you know that it's not going to stay that way. If it's really bad, hopefully you know it's not going to stay that way. Some of you guys, your life is bad because you've chosen for it to be. What I mean by that is you've chosen to look at the negative and you've chosen to look at the downs in life. You've become trained. You've trained yourself to always be in the dumps because you want others to feel sorry for you. Some of you are there. Maybe like two of you. I don't know who you are. So you guys know people like that, though, right? Like the negative Nancys. Anybody know like negative people in their life? It's funny how we know them a lot more than we are them, right? But but there are people that bring it on upon themselves, right? Like you feel sorry for somebody for so long, but then after a while, you're like, okay, I'm gonna stop feeling sorry for them because they're doing it to themselves. So here's my question: if you know somebody like that, when was the last time you just slapped them in the face? I mean, really, like. I don't mean physically, I'm not talking about violence. But a good friend will tell his friend the truth. Right? A good friend will say, hey, listen, I love you. I know things have been bad, but you're making it worse. There's a verse in Thessalonians that says that God's will is to be thankful in everything. Could you imagine what life would be like if tomorrow you just decided, I'm going to be thankful for everything? You get up, your alarm goes off, you hit snooze, you wake up 30 minutes late, you're on the way to work, you hit another car. Thank you. Your boss yells at you, screams, do this again, you're fired. Thank you. Hey, your day still sucks, but at least you're thankful for it, right? No, but the truth is, life just happens, right? It just happens. It does, and your attitude has a lot to do about it. But anyway, so I'm getting off track. So Jesus talked about these people, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. And go ahead and throw the next slide up. Jesus says that these people, us, you are, and we've all been there, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You who go through hard times, you who aren't quite there yet, you who are lacking, you who haven't figured it out yet, you who don't know why you feel the way you feel, you are the salt of the earth. Salt makes what? food interesting. So you are the ones that make life interesting, right? You're the ones that flavor the world, that flavor this place. And you are the light of the world. You are illuminating. When you walk around, you can light up a room. Because you're the ones that are going through the same crap that they're going through, but you have an opportunity to show them God through it, right? Like that, and you're the salt of the earth. You are, when you're going through these hard times, you are a beacon. You are bringing God with you into the situation, or you're not, but hopefully you are. But it's a choice, right? It's a choice. There's this story in the book of Luke, and it's in chapter 19, and I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Chapter 19, verse 1. I love this story. It's so cool. It says, "And he entered and was passing through Jericho." He is Jesus. So Jesus is coming through Jericho, which is a little town at the bottom of the hill. Jerusalem's at the top of the hill where all the hub is, the hustle and bustle, the church, the religious people. And then Jericho is a smaller city down below. And so Jesus is passing through. It says, "And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer and he was rich." Okay? Now, tax gatherers weren't seen as the best people back then, right? Now, our tax gatherers are like websites, right? So, like, could you imagine if somebody, instead of doing your taxes online or going to H&R Block, whatever you do, or go to an accountant, instead of doing that, and you don't blame your accountant for taking your taxes, right? You blame the government, and you just get really mad. Imagine if somebody that worked for the government came to your house and knocked on April 15th, if you hadn't paid your taxes yet, just and they weren't nice. And they you could see their like Tesla outside. And they knock on the door and you open it up. They're like, "You need to give me your taxes now." And you're like, but. They're like, "Now." And then they have like some cronies with them. They have guns. They lift up their belt. They have guns, whatever, right? So you're like, who is this guy coming to my house? Like interrupting me. You wouldn't like this guy either, right? So this guy is one of these guys. He's one of these people that goes from house to house, collects taxes, says, "Hey, I know you don't have a lot, but whatever you do have that's left, we need to take it because Caesar." And it's not like the government is like it is now. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that. I was going to say, it's not like the leader's like super rich and stuff, but our president's pretty well off. Anyway, but back then, you pay the taxes, and the Caesars and the kings and the royalty just got rich off of it. And so they're taking from the poor and giving to the rich, which is the opposite of Robin Hood. So not cool. So this guy, Zacchaeus, he's a chief tax gatherer, not liked, and he was rich. Again, not liked. And in verse 3, it says, "And he was trying to see who Jesus was." So this guy's unliked, he's a sinner, he's bottom of the barrel, but he's trying to see who Jesus is. And he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he's a little guy, and he's like kind of hopping, can't see Jesus, right? In verse 4 it says, "And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it," the crowd, the people, "when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" They got upset because Jesus did what was unexpected. He went to the person that they didn't think he should go to. Bottom of the barrel, this jerk. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." So Jesus included him into the fold. He included him into the kingdom of God. And it says, "For the Son of Man has come," in verse 10, this is huge, "the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I love this scripture because, first of all, Jesus, he does the exact opposite of what people expect him to do. And I love that because I think God does that in our lives. I think very, very, very often he will surprise us. Very often he will do something that's different than we expect him to do. And for some of us, we've learned that that's just part of living with God. Like if you give your life over to Jesus Christ and you say, hey, I'm with you in this, you'll understand that like sometimes things don't go your way, but it ends up better for the kingdom of God, or ends up better even for you, right? Like it ends up better. You yield to God. That's what you do. You yield to him because his ways are not our ways. His ways are better than our ways. Right? So that's an opportunity, but it's just cool to see that Jesus does this, and he's also kind of like sending a message to everybody saying, hey, don't judge. Like don't decide who is worthy and who isn't. Jesus gets really mad at the people who judge. Like really mad. And so if you have any type of judgment in your heart, if you just think about it for a moment, if you do, then just fix that, correct that. But if you know other people who judge, don't stress about them. Just live your life and do your thing. God will take care of it, right? He will. But Jesus is so cool. But the another part of this story that I really like is I love the fact that Zacchaeus just goes for it. Do you think Zacchaeus knows how the people feel about him? He probably knows. I'm sure he's been told a few times. And all these people, he's a small guy, not well liked. They're probably pushing him down. They're probably saying, no, you don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to be close to Jesus. And some of us feel that way, right? Like some of us, we've made mistakes in life and we feel like we don't deserve to be close to God. And let me just say this. That right there is the biggest lie from the enemy. That you don't deserve, well, it's true that you don't deserve it, but God invites you to be a part of him, right? Like he wants you to be a part of him. Here's the thing. God, and I say this all the time, but God really does love you. You who thinks I'm not talking to you right now, God loves you. He doesn't just love you, he kind of likes you too, right? He wants to be with you. You may not feel, you may be like the people I talked about at the beginning, like Sarah, like Moses, like Jeremiah. You may feel like you're inadequate. You may feel like because of your circumstances, you can't be a part of the kingdom of God. Or you may feel because of the things you've done, or maybe because of the attitude you've had, or because of the people around you, or whatever reason, whatever inadequacy you might feel like you don't belong. But I'm telling you today that you do 100% belong, okay? You do. You belong. And for those of us that know we're part of the kingdom of God, we need to accept these people too. We need to accept others that aren't perfect like you. We're all in the same boat. We're all in need of grace. We're all in need of God's love. And so I played that video at the beginning, and I just went around Ventura and shot some stuff and put this part of the Lord's Prayer in this video, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, like, we have this everyday life, and sometimes it gets confusing, you know, and it gets really hard when you start to think about God's will. To the point where, I don't know if you guys have ever been there, but it gets hard to the point where like you're like, what gas station do I go to? What is God's will? Like if you try really hard to like follow God's will, you start getting kind of crazy. Start losing your mind a little bit. You're like, what if I go to this gas station, it's not God's will and I get held up? I just don't know, you know? Like what's gonna happen? Am I gonna get in a wreck if I go the wrong way? Like it's funny because we start to think that God wants total control of our lives. And when I read the Bible, when I pray, I started to learn that he doesn't want control of your life. God's will is that you acknowledge him, that you hang out with him, that you be with him, God's will is that he's close to you. God's will is that when you do make a mistake, when you're going out and doing your thing and you make a mistake, that you learn from it. God's will is that you love the people around you. God's will is that you accept the people in your life that you know God is bringing into your life that you don't want in your life, but you know God's bringing them into your life, so you accept them. Even though you may not seem as cool as you want to seem, or it may annoy you, or whatever. It might be God's will for you to invite that person to your Super Bowl party today. I don't know. They might be the weird one sitting in the corner. Invite them, love them, take care of them. It might be God's will to do something simple like that. We overcomplicate God's will. God understands that you have a mortgage. God understands that you have to raise your kids. God understands that you got soccer practice, so you're watching online today, or games, or whatever it is. God understands that you have things going on in life. He understands your ins and outs. He understands it all. He understands you. Way more than you understand you. Which is, again, another mind blow, right? But God's looking out for us. And his will is so simple. He just wants you to turn to him. And when things go wrong, guess what happens? That's when we turn to him. So if you want things to stop going wrong in your life, just start turning to him before they go wrong. You know what I mean? One of the things that's difficult, too, about understanding God's will is to understand who he is. On earth, that scripture, which is in Matthew 6, by the way, the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I just want to read to you guys a description of heaven from the book of Revelations real quick, and that's where we're going to end this morning. Revelation 22. Verse 1 says, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Look at that part for a second. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God's will in heaven is for the healing of earth, of our nations, of our people. God wants us to be peaceful with each other. God wants us to take care of each other. God wants us to grow and have families and be happy. This is God's will. And in heaven, that's how it is, right? Verse 3 says, "There shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. There shall, and they shall not have need of the light or of a lamp, or nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." God, his will on earth is just like it is in heaven. He just wants to be with us, and he wants to give us life. And when it gets dark, he wants to be the light. When it gets difficult, he wants to be the one that we cling to. Life ain't perfect. It's just not. But you have a God who loves you and who cares about you. And his will is that you turn to him. It's that simple. And the last thing I'm going to say is, don't knock it till you tried it. Okay? Some of us, it's easy. It's easy to say, "I don't believe that." It's easy. It's a lot harder to sincerely come before God and say, "Hey, here I am. Let's do this." And you know what? If he doesn't come through for you, go live your life. Seriously, do whatever you want. Enjoy your life. But I have a feeling he'll come through for you. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you take our hearts and minds today. And as we lay them down to you, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd be the life that we need today, that you'd be the source that we need today, that you'd be that crystal clear water that would quench our thirst, Lord. God, I know a lot of people are going through a lot of things today. I know that.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is